Well, good morning. Welcome to Chapel Hill. So glad to have you. My name is Jamal Baker. I'm the Atlanta campus pastor for Chapel Hill. I have the wonderful privilege of serving this campus. So glad to have you here with us today. Amen. On this blessed and wonderful rainy Sunday. Praise God. Praise God. Just before I get into the message, there's just a couple of things that I would like to bring to your attention. 2 weeks from today, we have our Growth Track 1 Day class. Our Growth Track 1 Day is a class for you if you are new to Chapel Hill and perhaps you are maybe looking for a church home and you want to learn more about our church, or perhaps maybe you've been attending for a while and you want to find a way to get involved. Growth Track 1 Day is your first step or next step for some of you. All right. The other thing I also want to mention is I need to continue to remind you of this, because this is something that is relatively new within the last 4 or 5 weeks. But we do have recorded Sunday messages for the Atlanta campus on our Chapel Hill app. Amen. Amen. So if you want to be able to hear the word again, download the Chapel Hill app. You just click on the messages button on the app and you can search by sermon series and look for the Atlanta campus, and you can listen to that message and feed on God's word over and over. I don't know about you, I'm a little slow, but I need to hear something 2, sometimes 3 times in order to figure out what God was really trying to say to me. Amen. That's including my own messages. Sometimes I have to look back and go, God, you said that? That was for me. Thank you. Thank you. So I just want to encourage you with that. Today, in church tradition, is what is typically called Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter, and it represents what theologians call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So the Sunday prior to his crucifixion, he went into Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover feast. And perhaps this was his anticipation of being crucified on the cross, and he knew that this would be his last Passover meal on earth. And so that's what today is about. And so I want to, as we are continuing this Kingdom Message series today, I want to talk to you from the topic, When the King Comes to Town. When the King comes to town. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the transformative power in the written and the spoken and preached word of God. And so today, God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, you come and you be the teacher. You come and you be the agent of transformation as the word of God is spoken into the ears and into the hearts of us, your people. Lord, we say, have your way in this place. Lord, we join with Jesus in praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in this place today, God. And Father, I pray that the word that is sown into the hearts of your people, it will be sown on good ground. And that word will produce a bountiful harvest. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And God will give you praise and glory and honor for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, this account of the triumphal entry, it happens in several different gospels. It happens in the gospel of Matthew and Luke and John. Today, we want to look at Matthew's account of this triumphal entry. So let's read the passage beginning at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the prophet Zechariah prophesying how Jesus would enter Jerusalem hundreds of years before it transpired. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, in the Gospel of John, it says that the branches that were spread on the road were palm leaves. This is where we get Palm Sunday from. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now today, I want to share with you three things that happen when the king comes to town. The first thing that happens when the king comes to town is that there will be a clash of kingdoms. When the king shows up, there's going to be a clash of kingdoms. And see, we just read about the procession of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But history tells us on that day, there were two processions. From the western side of the city, the opposite side that Jesus entered the city, there was another procession. It was the procession of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who was in charge of Israel, in charge of Jerusalem. And not only did Jesus proceed into Jerusalem, but the Roman regiment proceeded into Jerusalem as well. See, it was customary that the Roman governors would come to Jerusalem on these high holy days of festival. And in particular, as the Israelites are celebrating the Passover, the Roman governor needed to be in town. Because the Romans knew that the Passover was the celebration of the overthrow of another empire that the Israelites had been under, called Egypt. So the Romans are coming to town as a show of force to say, hey, we know what your little festival is all about. We know you're celebrating this little thing called a Passover that your God delivered you from the Pharaoh of Egypt. However, we want you to know that Rome is here to stay. And so here's Jesus descending down from the east while Pilate is descending from the west. And Pilate, his soldiers, his centurions, man, they look good. I mean, they've got polished leather uniforms. The uniforms are gleaming. They're carrying spears and swords and shields and bows and arrows, and some of them are riding on horseback and some are marching. I mean, they look good. They look strong. They look formidable. Coming in from the west, and here's Jesus, the king of the Jews, descending from the east on a donkey. He's the king descending on a donkey. I mean, look at the contrast. this show of force on behalf of the Romans. And here is Jesus clippity clopping on a donkey, and they're calling him the King of the Jews. See, he came in and they're shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to God in the highest! You know what Hosanna means? It means, praise God, the Messiah has come to save us. They're excited about their little king who is clippity-clopping in. Why? Because the Jewish interpretation is that when the Messiah comes, he will overthrow the powers that are over them. So they wanted to be saved, but not from their sin. They wanted to be saved from the Roman oppression and the government. That's what they were saying. He's coming to deliver us, just like Moses delivered us in the wilderness. We're going to be delivered. They didn't understand that Jesus came to save them. Not from the Romans. He came to save them from themselves. He came to save them from the real enslavement. The real enslavement isn't from without. The real enslavement is by sin from within. He came to deliver them from their sins. They had an expectation that he will remove the thumb of Rome off of us, take us out from under Rome's influence. And he's saying, no, Rome is not your issue. Sin is your issue. He came to deliver them. You see, continuing this little illustration, Jesus, he's riding in on this donkey, and they're laying out these palm leaves before him, and the Jews considered palm leaves to be a symbolic representation of victory and triumph. And Jesus, clippity-clopping in, riding over palm leaves. He doesn't look very victorious. They call it a triumphal entry, but he doesn't look very triumphant. There's two presentations of two different kingdoms, and Rome is looking pretty good right now. But see, here's the thing. See, Jesus is tricky. See, he's tricky. See, he has the ability to do what fools us every time. He takes strength and conceals it in the outward appearance of weakness. See, Rome is coming down from the west with their formidable armies, but they had no idea that the real king, the real warrior, was clippity-clopping in town on a donkey, and he had an army with him that nobody could see. The scripture calls it angel armies. Jesus, he descends in there saying, you know what? As long as I got the angel armies, all I need is a donkey. But see, he's got this power to conceal strength in outward weakness. So I want you to write this truth down. It says, the winning side is always great strength concealed in humility. See, he was on the winning side. It was great strength that was concealed in humility. I mean, I love this because here's Jesus, who really is the king, but he doesn't come into town on a great white stallion. He comes into this place and he's not trying to deliver them from Roman oppression. He's saying, I got a throne that I'm looking for. And I told you in week one that the throne he's looking for is the heart of man. He wants to rule the heart of man. He wants to be seated on the heart of man. We talked about this in week one, that the kingdom of God is not out there. The kingdom of God is within you. He wants to rule from within, but he comes in on this little donkey, a symbol of humility, a what they call a beast of burden. See, donkeys would carry the loads and the burdens of their owners. And here is Jesus. He's teaching us a lesson about what he does. He comes in on a beast of burden, saying, here's what I do. If you let me into your heart to rule from the throne of your heart, I will carry your burdens. I will set you free from that which oppresses you from within and not from without. He's showing us this incredible picture of strength concealed in weakness. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is 1 Corinthians 1 and 27. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Can I tell you something else? I love this. So Rome is the same nation that under the influence of the Jews crucified Jesus. The scripture says he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. So he not only did he not come in and overthrow Rome in that day, he allowed Rome to crucify him. The same Rome that several hundred years later, he reveals himself to the emperor of Rome, Constantine, on the battlefield, grips the heart of Constantine. Constantine becomes a Christian. And you know what he does? He uses the same nation that crucified him to spread the gospel all around the world. I love it. Strength concealed in what looks like weakness. Wisdom concealed in what seems like foolishness. The second thing that happens when the king comes to town is this. There will be a disruption of the status quo. When the king comes to town, there will be a disruption of the status quo. The status quo is the current state of things. It's the way things are presently being done. So here's Jesus. He comes in looking so nice and calm, so loving and unassuming. He gets off of his little clippity-cloppity donkey. And what is the next thing he does? Let's pick up verse 12. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Wait, what happened to the nice Jesus? On the little donkey, what happened to him? So he came into the temple and he was upset about what took place on the temple. And now the warrior king rises up. See, why was he so upset about what they were doing? See, what would happen is on these high holy days, these festivals, people would come from all of the surrounding countries, some of them traveling for hundreds of miles, and they would come to the temple, and they needed to offer sacrifices. So what the priests would do is they would set up a little business where they would sell the animals for sacrifice because they knew the people couldn't carry those animals from hundreds of miles away. So they would sell them animals at a premium. You know, just like when you go like to the Mercedes Stadium and the $1.50 hot dog costs $15. Right? And then you wash it down with an $8 Coke. And you eat it and you drink it gladly because you're starving. There's no other options. See, that's what was happening. They were coming. They had a captive audience. They had them over a barrel. They knew they could take advantage of them. And then not only that, they were coming from foreign countries, so they had foreign currency. So you can buy the animals at this table, and over at this table, we can exchange your money for a price. And so Jesus comes in and says, wait, what is happening in God's house? My father's house. What are you doing in his temple? And he gets upset and he turns over the tables. Listen, the Gospel of John account says that he tied together cords and made a whip. He went out and got a switch, y'all. A three-corded switch. He tied that thing up, you know, just like your grandmama used to get. The ones that grandmama used to make you go and get for yourself. He tied that thing up and he came in there saying, oh no, you will not do this in my father's house. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. And he's turning over tables and kicking folks out and whipping people out of the place. You're not gonna do this in my house. See, why was he so indignant? You know, as I was studying for this, it just reminded me of a time in my life. It was the time when I got my last butt whooping. I was 15 years old. Way past the time when... But see, I was 15 years old, and what had happened was... My mother said something and asked me to do something, and I responded in a way that was quite disrespectful and dishonoring. And so she walked away and called my daddy and just said, let me just let you know what your son said, what your son did, and deal with it when you get home. So my daddy comes in, and now I, as a husband who has a wife, I understand this now. So my daddy comes in, and his response is, what did you say to my wife? He bypassed your mama. He was like, I need to know what you were big and bold and bad enough to say to my wife. And he... pulled out a bell and let me know, you don't play that with my wife. That's my wife. You honor and you respect my wife. See, this is what Jesus was so upset about. They came into his father's house and disrespected his father's house. And he said, oh, wait. Hold on. Oh, wait. Oh, you can disrespect me, but my daddy. Oh, you're not going to disrespect my daddy. You're not going to show out like this in my dad. Get yo, get out of it. I want to turn something over. He's saying you cannot treat my daddy's house like this. He got up off that donkey. Said, oh no, not on my watch. You see, can I just bring this thing home? Because see, when I read my Bible, it tells me that the New Testament temple is you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God. And see, you know what Jesus does? Like when he comes to town, when you ask him to be your Lord and your Savior, see, he comes to town. He comes into the temple and he starts looking around. And he's saying, oh, wait. No, this is my place now. See, some of you got disruption going on in your life. It's the tables of your heart are being turned over. The tables of your emotions are being turned over. The tables of your finances and your relationships, and it's being turned over. And you're going, wait, why does stuff go from bad to worse when I accepted Jesus? Because he's saying, hey, this is not how you treat my temple. See, he comes in and says, hey, this is my space, and you cannot use my space for this. See, I remember what it used to be like before Jesus. And I could sin and do my own thing, and I'm like, yeah, well, you know, whatever. I'm good. I'm fine. And then Jesus showed up. And when I want to go left, and he's saying, oh, no, I'm sorry, that road is closed. He creates some internal disruption. Some tables get turned over. See, it might be that he's just saying, I'm trying to get your attention. I love you enough to wreck your life in order to get your attention. Where am I? Listen. See, he comes to set some things in order. See, and let me say it like this. It's not always sin, y'all. See, sometimes you think, well, I quit doing this. I quit smoking that. I quit going to this place. I quit going to that place. But see, he's not just about external stuff. There's some stuff that's going on the inside. And he's like, you remember when you were talking to your sister last night? And what you said about that other brother at the church? See, I call that gossip. We don't do that in my temple. Oh, Jesus. So I'm going to turn some tables over until you get that one right. Oh, you remember when you flew off the handle at that coworker? Oh, we don't do that in my temple. I'm going to keep the table turned upside down until you get that right. You remember how you treated your child? I mean, I know you the mama. I know you the daddy. But the scripture says, do not provoke them to anger. See, he goes beyond all of the surface stuff, all of the Roman occupation on the outside. But he wants to know, can I rule on the inside? And then there's one more thing that happens when the king comes to town. There will be healing and restoration. See, this is so interesting because Jesus goes into the temple and he just turns everything upside down and it's all disrupted and it's all chaotic. And then in the middle of that, he does yet another unexpected thing. Look at what happens in the very next verse, verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him, where? In the temple, and he healed them. Why was he turning everything all upside down? Because he was trying to get healing into the temple. It's all of this junk that keeps healing from flowing into the temple. He was making way for healing and restoration to enter into the temple. See, that's where he is with you. The disruption is about getting healing to you. But listen, don't fight him. Trust him. Don't complain. Submit to him. Don't push him away. Tell him, have your way. See, he heals us after he cleans us up. He heals us of our blindness and our lameness. He comes in and disrupts the status quo of your life, so that your temple, you, now become a place of healing. You become a place that is restored. Let me close with one more scripture. Because see, God is up to something. He's going somewhere in our lives. Matthew 22, verse 15. It says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? I love this. Wait a minute. I thought he was all-knowing. He is the omnipotent, all-knowing God, and he asked a question that he cannot not know the answer to. So when the all-knowing, everlasting, the one who was and is to come, ask you a question, get ready. He is not seeking information. He is not trying to learn anything. He's not seeking information. He's about to bring revelation. So he poses this question. And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. The question is, should we pay taxes? His response, whose image is on the coin. Give what is due to the one who placed his image on it. Give what is due to the one who placed his image on it. Somebody's going to catch up in just a minute. Give what is due to the one who placed his image on it. Listen, the unspoken but implied question that Jesus was asking was this: whose image is on you? If the coin has Caesar's image on it, give it to Caesar. But if I have my image on you, then give you to me. See, that's what he's after. He's after the restoration of his image in the hearts and the lives of his people. He wants his image restored. He wants his image renewed. When the king comes to town, he comes to heal and to restore his image upon those who have lost it. See, God has a one clear-cut vision for our lives. It's very simple. We see it in Romans 8 and 29. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. Let me tell you why I love this passage. See, that's Romans 8, 29, but Romans 8, 28, which is right before it, we love to quote this. And we know this, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But 8:29 tells us why he's making all of these things work together for your good. Because he's after something. He's after forming you and shaping you into the image of his son. So he lets all kinds of stuff come your way. The good, the bad, the ugly, he allows it to come your way because he's using it to mold you, to shape you, to make you into the image of Jesus. And it's not always a pretty process. I mean, can you imagine what the clay must feel like in the hand of the potter? He's mashing me and squeezing me and shaking. Give me a break, God. Come on. But he loves us so much that he's willing to let you go through the pain of the molding and the shaping and the discomfort, because he's saying, listen, you just a lump of clay right now, but oh, if you could see. If you could see what I'm making you into. If you, clay, would quit getting off the potter's wheel. If you, clay, would stop trying to mold and to shape yourself. Spanx won't help you. The ladies know what I'm talking about. The guys are like, what? Who got Spanx? Was he back in the story talking about his daddy? What? Somebody else got spanked in the story? Ask the ladies in your life. They'll tell you. That's how I found out. But when the king comes to town, there will be a clash of kingdoms. And he will ask you, which kingdom will you choose? Will you choose the kingdom that looks like it's strong? Or will you choose the kingdom that has weakness concealed in humility? When the king comes to town, he will disrupt the status quo. But stay with him. He's going somewhere. Because when the king comes to town, he will bring healing and restoration into the temple. Amen. So I ask you today, which kingdom will you choose? Which kingdom will you give your heart to? Would you bow your heads with me? I don't know how what you heard touches you. I don't know how what you've heard impacts you. I don't know what it means to you specifically. But you probably have an idea. And right now in this moment, I want to talk to people who recognize some things about themselves. People who recognize that the reality is that they've not welcomed the kingdom of Christ into their lives. You're not saved. You don't know Jesus. You're living your life for yourself. But today, the humble king, he dismounts the donkey and he knocks at the door saying, "Can I come in? Will you allow me to come in and fix that which you've unsuccessfully tried to fix on your own?" Or perhaps you may be in another category and you're someone who has given your life to Jesus. You've chosen his kingdom at one point in time, but you got disillusioned, you got discouraged, you got confused, you have gone astray. And today he's saying, "Hey, would you come back? I always meant good. Would you trust me? Would you let me continue to mold you and shape you into the image of my son?" I don't know which category you find yourself in, but I want to give you just a few moments to talk to God. If you're outside of a relationship with Jesus, just tell him, "Lord, save me. Lord, cleanse me of my sin." Just tell him, "Lord, I don't want to live for myself any longer." Just tell him that. If you're perhaps in the other category, maybe you just want to tell him, "Lord, I want to trust you deeper. I want to let you set things in order." You just tell him. Talk to him. We'll give you a few seconds to have some time with the Lord on your own. Thank you, Jesus. Revealed in us. Show us how great you are when we trust you. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the work that you're doing in the hearts of your people in this room right now, God. Thank you that you are meeting us at the point of our need. Thank you for healing. Thank you for restoring. We even thank you for disrupting. We even thank you for the clashing with the other kingdom. Thank you for winning and being victorious over the works of the enemy, oh God. And now, Lord, let your people, us, let our eyes be open to see you for who you are and for what you're doing. Jesus' name. Amen.